Welcome to this week's Thrive Church podcast. We hope you're encouraged by this message.
Turn with me to Philippians chapter 1, is where we're going to be for the next 25 minutes or so. And as I prepared for this message, as I asked the Lord what he would have me to share for our last gathering together of 2019, I couldn't help but feel the significance of the fact that we are entering a new decade, not just a new year, but a new decade. And I sense that, which is why I believe today's thought is significant for your life and for my life. And I want to look at a few verses in Philippians chapter 1 that we did look at last year as part of our Live and Let Die series. Some of you might have been around for that, our series on the book of Philippians. I want to look back at a couple of key verses from that chapter and relook at it, and then we'll see where God lands this plane. Philippians chapter 1, verse 12 to 14, Paul writes this. He's in prison, by the way. He's in his imprisonment in Rome, and he writes this. Now, I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear. How many of you know that some things will become clearer? Some things will become clear as God unfolds his purpose. It's may not be clear now, but things will become clear in your life. It's become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. In other words, my circumstance is not random. It's deliberate. And because of my chains, most of the brothers and sisters have become confident in the Lord and dare all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear. I want you to know that what has happened has actually served to advance the gospel. I got thinking about that phrase, what has happened. In fact, my message title is kind of dumb, but it kind of made sense in my mind. I want to call it today, what has and what will. What has and what will. It makes sense in my mind. I promise as I preach it, it'll make more sense. But I'm not that great with clever titles. Like, Amy's really good at coming up with really clever titles. So I just, anyway. But that phrase, what has happened, stuck with me and has stuck with me ever since I preached it, this what has happened phrase, because I wonder what has happened for you in this past year, this past month, or even this past week. What has happened in your life? You've all had some happenings this past year, some good, some bad, some circumstances that were favorable, some circumstances that weren't, some circumstances that were hard, perhaps some circumstances that you put yourself in, and perhaps some circumstances that you didn't choose and that you didn't have any control over. Maybe you lost some employment. Maybe you had a health setback. Maybe there was a relational challenge. Whatever it was, I want you to consider what has happened not only in this past year, but I want you to consider as we reflect this morning, what has happened in your life this past decade? This past decade, it's kind of a radical thought really to actually stop and consider what has happened in your life in this past decade. You know, as I consider what's happened in my life over this past decade, it was amazing as I just wrote some things down, but at the start of this decade, at the start of 2010, Amy and I were literally getting ready for our first child. I was going to say I was getting ready, but we all know as a guy, I was not getting ready. We were getting ready to welcome this baby into our home for the first time, and after such a long struggle the previous decade to fall pregnant, at the start of this decade, we were becoming parents for the first time. This past decade was very significant. God spoke to us about leaving our church home in Newcastle of 25 years for Amy, 20 years for me, a city that we loved, a church that we loved and were a part of, to come to the Central Coast and follow his will. That happened in the last decade. This past decade for us saw us welcome our second child into the world, Willow, in 2014, which ironically was also post a baby struggle. And thankfully, this child slept. How many of you know when you have not had a sleeper the first time around, when you get a sleeper? Can I just say, I seem to meet a lot of people that have, we had this experience where all of our friends were having their dream baby the first time. And so they were like, oh, our baby just sleeps all through the night. They were such a perfect baby. And ours didn't. And then they were like, oh, they thought this parenting thing was easy. And then their second child came along and it was nothing like the first time. And they're like, ah, this is what it's really like. Well, ours was in reverse. Willow was a breath of fresh air for us. But this past decade for us saw the fulfillment of some dreams in our hearts, particularly like for me going to Israel, not just once, but twice this past decade. This past decade, I turned 40. I know we don't look it, but I turned 40. I mean, stuff that happened this year. Amy had a knee reconstruction. We bred rabbits for crying out loud. I mean, the stuff that we did that happened in this last decade is amazing. But you know what? As I consider this past decade, I can't help but think about the things that did not go the way I planned. The things that were amazing and the things that were not so good. I didn't anticipate some of the setbacks and disappointments that we experienced in 2010 to now. Just some of the things. We experienced a medical diagnosis that changed our family dramatically in a big way. We had a significant business and financial setback that we didn't anticipate. There were some relational challenges that took us by surprise. There were significant deaths in our church community that we're all impacted by. And I want you to stop and think, what happened in your life this past decade as you reflect? Now, as you do that, this is what I want to make a point this morning. As you do that, it's very important as you reflect on what God has done and what has happened in your life in this past decade, it is very important that you make a right interpretation of what has happened. That you make a right interpretation of what has happened in your life, because what I've learned about life is we don't always get a choice. Rarely we get a choice about what happens to us, but we are absolutely in control of how we will interpret it. And that is very, very important on how you interpret life. And Paul says in this scripture, essentially, I am interpreting my circumstances differently. And I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that I am making a right interpretation of what has happened. Because life is all about how you interpret it. It's not about what happens to you, it's about how you choose to see it. Nothing in your life is not affected by your perspective. More and more as I get older, I realize more and more the filters that I have in my life, that I see everything through filters. And so I want to make sure that my perspective is right. And the reason interpretation is important, the reason it's so important is that when you make the wrong interpretations about life, you end up with the wrong conclusions about life. It's so important that you stop and reflect and get God's perspective on everything that goes on in your life so that you don't end up with a wrong conclusion. There are some people that, let's just be really honest, there are people that have had church hurt and all sorts of experiences who now have come to a conclusion that I can't even be part of church anymore, but that's a wrong conclusion because they interpret it wrong. Does that make sense? It's really important that you interpret what happened through your life through faith. Listen to what Paul writes. Well, I think it's Paul that wrote Hebrews. We're not 100% sure. But Hebrews chapter 11, verse 3 says, watch this. By faith, it's coming up, we understand. By faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. You know, some things in your life will only be understood through faith. There are some things in your life that you will only ever understand by interpreting it through faith. Which, by the way, doesn't mean that everything will be understood. Some things will never be understood. There'll be some mysteries in your life that God will not answer this side of eternity. But there'll be some things in your life that you are only ever going to understand through faith. Now, notice it says, by faith we understand that the world was framed. That word frame means a whole bunch of different things. But if you can picture a picture, if you think of a picture, there's also a frame around that picture. And here's what I've come to learn about life is that we don't always get to control the picture or the scene of life, but we absolutely get it to the right and the control to choose the framing of it. The framing of it. And that's very important as you look back in your life, that you frame your life through faith. And framing your life through faith is looking at what has happened in light of God's purpose. Does that make sense? And so Paul wanted the Philippian church to know in this passage that what it looked like from the outside makes no sense. But interpreted through God's purpose, it made 100% sense. He writes this, he says, what has happened to me has served to advance the gospel. That word serve and advance both are motion words. Don't have time to unpack them, but serve, they both imply forward progress. Motion forward. And in fact, that word advance is a military term. And Paul says, all of my past circumstances and my current circumstances have been bringing me forward more and more into the purposes of God. Interesting thought, isn't it? That God has used all of it to advance his purpose in your life. In fact, his circumstances served him, not harmed him. Think about that. Because it requires a faith interpretation to look back at all the rubbish stuff that's gone on in the last 10 years to actually consider that God was using all of it to advance his purpose, huh? It's an interesting thought. Romans 8, let's look at Romans 8, verse 28, a scripture that Anyone raised in Sunday school have read a million times, but I just got into it again because I thought it was such a good scripture as it relates to this. And it says, and we know. Notice that Paul writes in Philippians 1, I want you to know. And now Romans says, and we know. That word know is not just, oh yeah, I've considered. It's a knowing. It's a deep conviction on the inside. And we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. In all things, God is working. That's why I love that song so much. Even when I can't see it, even when I can't feel it, God is working. God does not sleep on the job. God does not take a rest. God does not clock off from your life. He is working, working, working all the time. That word work means synergeo. It's where we get the word synergy. This is such a cool definition. That word, you know what synergy means? It means when you take one or two more things together and combine them together, it creates something that never existed before. Now consider that in the context of your life. That God has been using every single thing in your life to create something that has not been seen before. I got thinking, and maybe you're not ready to say this, but there were some things this morning as I sought with God and talked about and thought about this morning, that not only do I think about what has happened, I've said, God, thank you that it did happen. Because there are some things in my life and your life that if it did not happen, his purposes would not have advanced in your life, the good and the bad. He's using all things. All means all. All things, no exceptions. All is inclusive. The parts I liked and the parts I didn't like. In fact, one commentator wrote this. I love this. In all things doesn't just mean the things that were inside the will of God. Think about this for a second. It also means things that are not inside the will of God, that once we surrender them back to God, he can even use those things for his good. That's a radical thought. In other words, whatever you wished you'd done in the past decade, or whatever you wish you'd known, or whatever you'd wished you'd done, whatever mess-ups, whatever mistakes, whatever screw-ups, whatever the good, whatever the bad, God is using all of it for your good. It's a great thought, isn't it? As we move into 2020, and he will ultimately fulfill his purpose in my life. Now, it says that it's good. God is working it together for my good. Now, depending on how you define good, will really determine on how you see whether God's end is good or not. That word good means spiritually beneficial. What is good? The rest of the verse tells us. It says, all things according to his purpose. Watch the next verse. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his son. In other words, what is good for your life is to make you more like Jesus. That often when we interpret good, we think of things like health, happiness, solid relationships, long life, money, food on the table, meaningful work, nice place to live. We always think that good means a better set of circumstances. But according to the scripture, what God says is good is that you become more and more like his son, Jesus. That's actually his ultimate purpose for you. Did you know that? That he would actually make you more like his son, Jesus. Now, as I consider that, for my life, it puts everything in different context, because if God is committed to making me like his son, that means every painful experience that I wish I hadn't have gone through was a tool and a vehicle for God to make me more like Jesus. And any time that you and I forget, and I do this often, any time that we forget that God is committed to transforming you and making you like his son, you'll see every circumstance as a setback. Everything will become frustrating, discouraging, all of it will make no sense. But when you interpret everything through the fact that God is changing me, transforming me, he's making me more like Jesus, and he's using the good, the bad, and the ugly, everything to make me more like his son, Jesus. And the more you and I become like Jesus, the more happy and fulfilled we actually become. It's a thought, isn't it? I used to think, and still kind of think, that the accumulation of stuff will make me happy. You know, but I've come to realize that godliness with contentment is great gain. Godliness with contentment is great gain. It's good for us. And whatever it takes to make you more like Jesus is good. Is good. All right, let's come to verse 19. You going okay? All right. So as we interpret what has happened, let's move into what will. Come to verse 19. Because Paul's now going to shift gears in this chapter. This is quite an interesting transition here. He now changes gears from what has happened to what will happen. In other words, Paul is now going to move from interpretation to anticipation. In fact, if you study chapter 1 from verse 12, there'll be 10 references or 10 anticipatory. Is that even a word? Anticipatory? It's a word. There you go. It's a new word that I just learned. 10 anticipatory statements here that Paul makes about his future, bearing in mind his circumstance is not exactly ideal. So Paul moves from interpretation to anticipation. Watch what he says. He says, "For I know, I want you to know because I know, I'm convinced, there's a knowing in my spirit that through your prayers, God's provision and God's provision of Jesus, the Spirit of Jesus, what has happened will turn out for my deliverance." In other words, from what has to what will. From what has to what will. And as we move out of 2019, as you move out of 2019, this past decade, it's very important that you move out of what has and move into what will in God. It's so important because I come across people who are just chained to their past, stuck in an old memory, stuck in an old relationship, stuck in an old thing, and they're never able to look forward into all that God has for them ahead. And you can't change the past, but you can look towards the future. Let's get more specific. We can't change what happened financially in the past decade, but I can enter 2020 committed to doing things God's way. I can't change the fact that I wish that relationship had gone better, but what I can do now is look forward and embrace the relationship God has for me now in this decade and learn and be wiser. And you know, as I look at verse 19, I studied this, you know, there's actually a lot of debate over verse 19. Did you know that? Bible commentators and scholars are not in agreement on what Paul really meant in verse 19. In other words, they're stuck between, did Paul really mean when he said it will turn out for my deliverance? Was Paul saying, I'm literally going to be released from prison, from my physical circumstance, or am I going to be delivered and be delivered spiritually? In fact, when you read the word deliverance, it actually means physical or spiritual. It could mean either. And no one is sure about what Paul really meant. Am I going to be delivered from where I am now physically, or is it going to turn out for my spiritual good? And I don't think that's the main point of what Paul was actually trying to make. Do you know what I think Paul was actually trying to say in verse 19? He was trying to let them know that his current situation was only temporary. Whatever it turned out, whether I live, whether I die, whether set back or set forth, whatever it looks like, it is only temporary. It wasn't going to last no matter how it turns out. And I think for your life, that's super important because one of the lies of the enemy, that the enemy will lie to you over and over and over again in a tough season, he will say, it will always be this way. It'll always be this way. Things will never change. This marriage is always going to be poor. You are always going to be financially in the doldrums. You are never, ever going to get out of this addiction. You are always going to be lonely. You are always not going to have enough. You are always going to be overlooked. Lie. Anyone heard those lies? Lie after lie after lie after lie. He will say, this next decade is going to repeat like it did the last decade. 2020, it's just going to be like 2019. And I want you to encourage you this morning to, from the scripture of God, that Paul never lost hope that a better day was coming. He never lost hope that a better day was coming. In fact, he was so confident. He was so confident that a better day was ahead. Look what he wrote to Philemon from verse 22 while he was in the same imprisonment. Watch what he writes. And one more thing, prepare a guest room for me because I hope to be restored to you in answer to your prayers. That does not sound like somebody who was not anticipating freedom. That sounds like someone who was hoping for a better day ahead. Paul was so convinced that God had stuff ahead for him. In fact, that's why he makes this incredible statement in verse 20. He says, "For I fully and expect and hope that I will never be ashamed." That word fully, or that phrase, fully hope and expect, I've shared this before, but it is such a good word. When Paul uses that word, eager expectation and hope, he makes up a word. If I made like kind of what I thought I was doing earlier, but I realized it was an actual word. It's like when you say awesomer, all those words that we make up that are not real words. Paul literally makes up a word here from the Greek language to convey the passion and meaning of what he's trying to say. He comes up with the word. Does anybody know it? Apa kara dokia. Apa kara dokia. He literally comes up with a phrase that has not even been invented before to describe the hope that he has in Christ. Now, let me just break it down for you. Apa kara dokia means three words in one. Apo means to turn away with concentration, means to turn away from everything to the left and the right and be fixed ahead. Kara means head, and dokia means to stretch forward. Paul is saying, this is literally my spiritual posture. You ever seen kids when you get home and they know you've got a present for them? Well, my kids, every time I go away, it's like, get the hellos and the all out of the way, and then what have you got for me? But they're always in their tippy toes. It's like, Dad, what have you got? That's literally what Paul is saying. It's like, Dad, what's next? God, what have you got next for me? That is his spiritual posture when he's in prison. Hope is not based on a circumstance. Hope is not dependent on everything going well. And the Bible says that hope does not lead to disappointment. It never leads to disappointment in Jesus' name. And I love this because when you focus on Jesus, anticipation and expectation are natural. You cannot help but be anticipatory. There's that word again. About the future. You cannot help but have expectation about the future because when you look at Jesus, impossibilities fade. When you look at Jesus, you're excited about this decade. And you know what, church, as the band comes and joins me, I'm really excited about what's going to happen this decade in God. I hope you are too. I really am. As I wrote down, I believe we're going to see God do the incredible and the miraculous in our church community. We're going to see many souls saved in our community impacted for Jesus. This decade, we are going to move into our own church building. We're going to possess the land that God has for us. We are upper Caradocia towards the future. We are leaning with expectation into what God has. And I wonder what will happen in your life over the next year and beyond. And as we finish, and in a minute we're going to pray, I want to share two quick practical things that Paul says here that I think are relevant and will lead us into this last section really well. But Paul in verse 19 says there are two things that God needs to take us forward, or that God is going to use to take us forward. He says in verse 19, "For I know that through your prayers and God's provision of the Spirit of Christ, what has happened will turn out good." Paul had two great supports. He had the support of his church community, his prayer support, and he had the divine support of the Holy Spirit. We need the same today. They're the two things that we need: human support and divine support. Let's just break it down quickly. Number one, the faithful prayers of other people. The truth is for you and I, and maybe this is something you haven't even considered going to next year, you need each other. You actually need other people. I know that's a random thought, but the whole independent thing that I sometimes struggle with, and I know many of you do, the whole I don't need people, I don't have to open up to people, I can make this happen on my own, is actually a lie. According to Paul, he says, I'm not even going to get out of this situation without the prayers of other people. What did he write to Philemon? He said, through your prayers, I'll be restored. That's a radical thought when you think about it. Just stop and think about what he's actually saying. He's literally saying there are some things that will not happen in your life without the prayer support of others. We cannot do the will of God in isolation. We need to pray for each other. We need people around us. In fact, you can't fulfill God's purpose on your life alone. You can tell yourself that, but you can't. And my goal for every person, if you call Thrive Church your home as we move into 2020, my goal for every person that calls this church their home is that you would find yourself in a small group, a community of believers that surrounds you with prayer, where you're known, where you can be known, where you can be vulnerable, where you can do life with people. Make sure you see someone after church if you're not part of a group. And secondly, the Holy Spirit in your life. We just finished a series, yeah, on supernatural, on the Holy Spirit. And Paul says, through the faithful prayers of others and the provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit. Some versions, rather than the word provision, use the word supply. It's a fascinating word study, and I don't have time to go into it. But you know what that word supply means? It means lavish generosity. Lavish generosity. In fact, when the Greeks would use the word supply, they would use it in the context of a wealthy benefactor. Someone who would come along and resource what was lacking. That's an incredible thought, you know. Lavish generosity. Given to us generously. We cannot enter 2020 dependent on natural resources. Not if you want to do God's will. I have no ability to lead our church into a building or lead the church into all its future in my own strength or my own wisdom. I need the Holy Spirit. You need the Holy Spirit. We need the lavish supply of the Spirit of God, and it will be given. And that was, you know what that means, church, this morning as you stand? I want to declare this over you, the lavish supply of the Holy Spirit. It means that the grace you need, the favor you need, the wisdom you need, the power you need, the joy you need, the strength that you need, all of that will be lavishly supplied to you through the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Two things we need going into 2020, the faithful prayers of our friends and the lavish supply of the Holy Spirit. And Paul says, if you get that happening in your life, nothing can stop you. No circumstance will hold you back. And so as we move into the anointing section this morning of our service, that's what we're going to be believing for and praying for down the front, those two things to be evident in your life. We're going to pray with you, gather around you, stand with you, pray for you, and then we're going to anoint you with oil, which is a symbol of the Holy Spirit, the lavish supply of the Holy Spirit.